are today. We're going to finish up living for the legacy of Jesus. So today does begin, as they just mentioned in the video, the Give Above and Beyond window of time. And I know many of you have been praying and looking at your budget and kind of assessing, like, what is the extra that we could give? And we'll be doing that at the end of our service today. I'm really excited about this for two reasons. Here's the first reason that I'm excited about all of us giving above and beyond. The Bible tells us something very counterintuitive, really, to us as in the flesh, that when we give regularly, gladly, and generously, that God will bring like more spiritual blessing into our lives. He actually says, test him in this. And so as we as a community are giving more, here's what I'm excited about as your pastor. I'm excited that God is going to start moving and changing things in your life in a really positive way. Like, I'm excited about that. The second thing relates to all of the people's lives we're going to change. Because as we give, God is going to do great things through the things that we are going to be building and kind of developing out for other people. And that's going to be awesome. It's like a double win, really. Your generosity with the coats has been amazing. You know, we've been seeing the lobby fill up with coats every Sunday, and the goal was to hit 1,000 coats. As of last Sunday, we had 917. And, I mean, we got, like, today, we're probably already there. I mean, so, yeah, 1,000 coats is awesome. But here's what where I think the real motivator in the heart of this is, guys. Like, every single person who receives that coat, right, they don't care about 1,000. They just care about the one, because that's the coat they're going to wear. That's the coat that they're going to have. And we already know some coats for children went down to Chinle, Arizona, to go to the reservation down there for kids who could not come to the Bible studies when it starts to get cold because they do not have coats. Think about that. I believe that there's going to be a kid who's going to have a coat, who's going to be able to now go to the Bible study, who's going to hear about Jesus, loving him and or her, and that kid's going to give their life to Jesus Christ because somebody gave a coat. That's amazing, right? And so we've got big plans for these coats all over. And so thank you for giving. Don't wait much longer. Anytime this week and next Sunday, bring your coat. And it's going to be awesome. Please don't bring them after next Sunday. We have no plan set up to give away coats after that. Evidently, it's a lot of work processing 1,000 coats. And our staff's been doing an amazing job. And beyond that, they have to get on to other projects. So anyway, it's a great way to get involved in God's story about how we can bless other people. And really, that's what this whole series has been about. Like, it's not about me, but it is about you, Jesus. So how can I use my life for something else? And we're going to look at some more people that model that today in Scripture. So let's pray together. If you would, just bow your heads. And let's just try to just take a deep breath, calm your heart, set aside any of the worries or the burdens that you're carrying. God, we acknowledge that you're the maker of all things. You made the beautiful clouds and the blue sky that we see this morning when we come in. You designed the trees and the spectacular change that happens every season in the color of those leaves. That was your design. You made that. You made it to display your glory and your beauty and your creativity. And you make each person. You knit them together with design and thoughtfulness and purpose. And we want to be a part of being a blessing to the people that you have made. Thank you for involving us in your big story. As we look at your word, will you please do a work in our hearts, each one of us. Show us how you want us to be a part of the work that you're doing. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've got four more ordinary, lesser-known people we're going to look at today from Scripture. They are Luke, Demas, Mark, and Timothy. Okay, so those are the four. All of them show up at the end of the Apostle Paul's last letter that we have in the Bible. It's the book of 2 Timothy. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 4. This is a letter to Timothy. That's why it's called Timothy. Paul was writing it to him. Timothy is going to become another leader in the church. And as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's nearing the end of his life. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So let's just pause here for a second. Do you see the perspective that Paul is bringing here? He's saying his story, his life story, is not really about him. It's all about Jesus' story. And Paul is very close at this point when he wrote this to entering into the presence of the main character of time and history, Jesus Christ. And Paul is cheering everyone onward to live with that perspective. It's better to live for the legacy of others than to live for the legacy of yourself. And I've heard lots of stories over the last few weeks of people in our church who are living for the legacy of Jesus instead of living for themselves. Here's three quick ones. One lady came up to me and said to me recently, "You know, that story about Tabitha hand-making those clothes for the widows in Joppa, I feel like the Lord is calling me to hand-knit hats for the homeless that are cold and on the streets." I said, "That's awesome." I heard another story of a lady who made a fall wreath for her front door. Is that a common thing, making wreaths? I see some of the women nodding their head. And the men, I see you. You're looking at me like, I don't know anything about that. So this is a different, but this evidently in the wreath-making world is kind of a thing, right? You make these. So a woman made one. She thought about it. There was design, intentionality. There was time. There was money. She had it ready. She was going to hang it on her door. And then she was thinking about this Living for the Legacy of Jesus series, and she felt like, you know, I should actually just give that wreath to somebody else so they can hang it on their door. And so she gave it away. And I thought, man, that's awesome. All right, here's one more. A guy was looking through the coats in his closet. He did not have a lot of coats, which is a common thing, I suppose, for guys. I hear guys don't have as many coats. And he liked all of his coats. He didn't really want to give any of them away. And as he's processing the pros and cons of which coat he would give away, here's the thought that the Lord planted in his mind. "Why don't you give away one of your favorites?" So he grabbed it, and he says, "Yes, I will." And he brought it up and hung it up on the racks out in the hallway. Like, that's what we're all about in this series. And I know there's hundreds of other examples you guys have been talking about in your G2s about how we are putting ourselves second and putting other people first so that we can serve them. And I know we've been talking about that in our G2s and such. Because look, we're just a bunch of ordinary people who are just trying to live faithfully. And then the Spirit, when we do that, he uses our sacrifices to change the world. Now, we have four people that Paul now mentions next. He's shifted our perspective to live for the legacy of Jesus. And then in verse 9, he makes some personal comments. He says, he's talking now to Timothy. "So, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, these are the parts of the Bible, when you read them, most people have a very common reaction. You think to yourself, well, I don't know anything about Demas, and I don't know who that is, and Cretans, that's a strange name. I don't know who that is. Titus, I don't know that person. Like, you kind of get through the names, and you're like, I don't know who these people are. I don't know where those places are. Where's, like, the meaty stuff, right, about porn? Okay, let me go back to verse 6. Being poured out as a drink offering. I can relate to that. My departure is coming soon, right? But boy, there's a lot in here as we look at these people. We're going to look at them, and what they're going to show us today are some temptations that we all face of living for the wrong legacy. There's four of them. Let me give you the first temptation to live for the wrong legacy. People lose sight of the ultimate, lured by the immediate. So you lose sight of the ultimate because you're lured by the immediate. The example of that is in verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, this temptation whispers to us, you know, only a fool is going to sacrifice for other people when the pleasures of the world are offering you so many good things. That's the temptation. And it's a lie. See, Demas, he's mentioned in two other Bible books, Colossians and Philemon. He was described as a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. Demas was with Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome the first time. Demas was with Paul when Paul wrote the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Demas was in the Bible study with the Apostle Paul, Tychicus, and Onesimus. And then he walked away from it all because he fell in love with this present world. And what a warning for us today. See, what we don't know exactly what happened in Demas's heart that caused him to walk away. What we clearly know, though, is that Demas left his friend Paul, and he also left his faith when he went to live it up in the city of Thessalonica. A heartbreaking example of losing sight of living for the ultimate and forfeiting the chance to live for the eternal legacy of Jesus. See, Demas' story could have been different. It could have read something like this: Demas and Luke are here with me, and it's a great comfort to my heart as I'm nearing the end of my life. Demas could have been an inspiration for all of these years recorded in Scripture. But instead, he's a cautionary tale. Don't be like Demas, because he loved the pleasures of this world instead of living for the legacy of Jesus Christ. He was living for the wrong legacy. And we should guard our hearts from doing the same. That's the first temptation we see here. Here's the second one. The second temptation of living for the wrong legacy found here is that people often will equate visibility with value. So what I mean by equating visibility with value is that there's this temptation that comes along, and it will whisper to us, and it says, you know what? Nobody sees what you're doing right now. No one notices you. Nobody even cares what you're doing. See, because nobody can see you and it's not visible, there's such a low value in it. Why don't you just stop doing it? And again, this is a lie. Verse 11 gives us a very insightful little phrase where it says, Luke alone is with me. So who's Luke? Well, we know one thing about him for sure. He's the last guy standing with the Apostle Paul, And it gave Paul great comfort to have Luke with him. Now, except that Paul mentioned that Luke was there, no one would even know it happened. That's how, like non-visible his role was. See, Luke was the guy adjusting Paul's pillow as he was nearing death. Luke was the guy getting another cup of ice and handing it to Paul as he's nearing death. And how difficult can days like that be when we feel like, man, I don't even know if I'm doing much here. I don't even know if I'm bringing much value to this whole situation. But Paul made a point to say, oh, it is a value to me because Luke alone is with me. I'm so thankful that Luke was a man willing to serve behind the scenes and to find his value in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not high-profile visibility. But that was consistent for Luke's character because, see, this Luke is the same guy who wrote the books of Luke and Acts in the Bible. And a lot of people know that Luke wrote Luke because it's got his name on it. A lot of people don't know that Luke wrote Acts, but he did. And in his two books, he rarely will use the pronoun I as he talks about anything. He will usually use the pronoun we. He wrote a total of 52 chapters of the New Testament, which is about 20% of our New Testament. And he doesn't get nearly as much attention as some of the other guys in the New Testament. And thank goodness he didn't equate the visibility that he did not have with his value. He was content and glad to just play his part. He did not know when he wrote the book of Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that his writings would inspire Christmas pageants and worship services to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. He didn't know that. He did not know when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the book of Acts that he was documenting the very beginning of the gospel, global moving, unstoppable church of Jesus Christ that would be read about for 2,000 years. He didn't know that. Here, let me give you a current example of this. Luke had no idea that people living in Iran in the early 2000s, they would grow discontent with the oppression and the abuses of Islam and their Muslim leaders. And as a result of that, they would start turning to Jesus Christ for salvation and start meeting in houses for their church services because it was illegal to meet in a big building like this. So they just met in homes. And these people would follow the model that Luke described of the early house church movement in the book of Acts as their blueprint of how to function as the body of Christ in their country. And Luke had no idea that in 2019, the church in Iran would be the fastest growing church in the world. But he was part of it. And he had no idea that that was going to happen. All he knew is that he was called to play a role, and he said, I'll do that role. It doesn't even need to be that visible. I'll just do what I'm called to do. See, people get discouraged all the time, and they'll say things like, well, I don't know, I just kind of serve here behind the scenes and nobody really knows. I don't know if it's that big a deal. Or they'll say, you know, here's my day. My day's filled with like mac and cheese, carpool, picking up the house. Does it really even matter? Yeah, I go to the same office every day. I do the same things all the time. Does it really matter? And it's, yes, it does. Everyone's life has ordinary, but there is no ordinary life. See, when we're living for the legacy of Jesus Christ, our ordinary lives are infused with the Spirit's work, and all of a sudden, a very normal, ordinary conversation that you have with somebody in line at the grocery store all of a sudden changes that person's life. All of a sudden, some ordinary thing that you do to help a neighbor to you, that's like one of dozens of ordinary things that you've done. But to them, it changes their life. So that's the way God works. He uses the faithful, sacrificial serving and giving of our time, our talents, our money, and our hearts to leave a legacy for Jesus Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. And that's what Luke experienced. Here's the third temptation we see here about living for the wrong legacy. The third one is this. People believe their past failures disqualify them for future purposes. So they've done something in their past. They've blown it in their past. And then in their own minds, they start to think to themselves, well, I guess I just don't have a future purpose for God. And here's the temptation that whispers to us. You did that? Wow. Like, what a loser you are. That's shameful. Don't you ever tell anyone, because that's disgusting. No one will forgive you for that. They won't trust you. They won't want to be your friend. And what a lie all of that is. In verse 11 here, we get this, it's kind of the conclusion of some things that started back in the book of Acts. Paul wrote, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." So who's Mark? Well, the backstory on Mark takes us back to the book of Acts. It's fascinating. Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He functioned like a business manager, kind of doing the travel arrangements on their trip. About halfway through, Mark said, "I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this trip anymore," and he left. And we don't know all the reasons why he left, but according to what the Apostle Paul describes, it wasn't a good reason, and Paul got really mad about it, right? So there's some friction there. We've got Mark, who has now a past failure. So then, not too long later, Mark comes back to Barnabas and says, "Hey, yeah, can I go with you guys on the next missionary journey?" Barnabas says, "That's a great idea." Goes to the Apostle Paul, and Paul's like, "No way. You bailed on us before. We're not taking you again." It got into this, such a disagreement that Paul went on his own missionary journey. Barnabas took Mark on his own missionary journey. A big rift was there. At the end of his life now, the Apostle Paul, writing 2 Timothy, is asking for that same Mark to come and be with him at the end of his life. These two guys, Paul and Mark, they have made up after a past failure. See, too many people beat themselves up because of their failures. They sideline themselves, but God does not sideline you. Look, God still has big plans for your life after you blow it. See, now you just have another part of your story that will show another layer of your own brokenness, but it also shows the heights of God's forgiveness and his glory in your life. Years ago, after a sermon where I shared some of my past failures, Leslie came up to me and said, "Thank you." She was quite emotional about it, and I didn't really understand why she was thanking me, so I just gave her a moment to compose herself and was looking probably a little confused, and she relieved my confusion by giving an explanation about why she was thanking me. And this is in essence what she said. She said, "Thank you for sharing your past failures. It's very important to me that my pastor," and then she used this phrase, "walks with a limp." And I thought that was interesting. I probably had a look like, "Huh, that's an interesting phrase." And then she elaborated, thankfully. And she said, "I want a pastor who's been hurt deeply, failed in his past, and then turned to Jesus in his brokenness. Because I feel like I'm failing all the time. and yet I want to keep going. So thank you for modeling that and sharing about your past. See, your past failures never disqualify you from being used in the future in God's plans. Maybe you've been allowing your mess-ups and your failures to define you. Maybe today is your day to get back into living for the legacy of Jesus Christ and leave your past failures behind. And you've been carrying that baggage too long. Because one of the things that unites us as people is that we all have past failures. 100% of us have past failures. And in the church, here's the really cool thing that unites us in the church, is that we acknowledge that we have past failures, but we also acknowledge that Jesus has forgiven us of that. And we can walk forward in the freedom of that. See, today could be your welcome back day, where you decide, you know what, I'm done letting my past failures have too much power and control in my life. I am done like getting distracted. I am going to move forward and I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus and I'm going to let my life be for his legacy, not for my own. So that's the third temptation. Here's the fourth. People will say to themselves, well, since I can't do much, I guess I just won't do anything. Because what we can offer, it just seems like so little. I mean, is it even useful? Is it even beneficial? Because I know it's just a little bit, but it actually means a lot to me. So me giving up my little bit is actually kind of a big deal to me personally, and I don't really think it's going to be a big deal to anybody else. So I guess I just won't do anything. So you see the temptation that's in there? The temptation whispers to us, that's all you can do? Really? And see, this temptation mocks us. Really? That's all you can do? Psh, what a joke. Why even give it? It's so small. What a lie that is. I love the detail that's included here in verse 13. Paul's, again, remember he's writing to Timothy. He says, okay, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So what's interesting here is that Paul is not asking Timothy to do an obviously important thing. He's not saying, hey, Timothy, will you write another book for the Bible? Will you start some new churches in all these cities? Will you gather together all the elders and come and pray for me to be healed, right? He's not asking for some really, really big thing. No, he's asking for something very small and something very ordinary. Could you please bring me my coat and my books and my parchment? See, anything you do is a significant thing when it's done for God. And that's what Timothy is going to do here. Please don't fall for the deception that since you can't do much, you shouldn't do anything. God uses the sacrificial serving and giving of his people to trigger supernatural work. Now, you don't need to concern yourself with the supernatural work that's going to happen as a result of the little things that you do. That's his job. He's very capable of taking care of it. That's why that very ordinary conversation in the line of the grocery store, while it seems very ordinary to you, seems very normal to you to just say those things or to react in those ways, it's your little sacrifice that you make, and then the Spirit uses that in a supernatural way to start changing somebody else's life. That's what he does. But you had to be the one that did the ordinary small thing that asked the question, that said the words, that reacted the way you did. See, maybe like Timothy, I feel like our lives are filled with a lot of tasks that are like this. Hey, will you just bring me my cloak, please? Will you just bring me my books? Anybody ever feel like that? Hey, will you just drive the carpool, please? That's the one I deal with a lot. Can I just have a ride, please? And see, we often minimize those things. And we can even begin to resent the little things in our lives. And that's when we start to deviate from the path that Jesus wants us to walk. The right path is to say, you know what? I would be delighted to do that small thing because I know that God can, when I bring my heart with an attitude of sacrifice, God can use that to do a supernatural thing in somebody else's life. You know what? Maybe your job is to bring the cloak. And it may not seem that significant, but God will use it to do something awesome. Because here's the way I think about it. Your something might become somebody else's everything. And you just never know when that's going to happen. Right? If you try to look for the opportunity to be somebody's everything, man, you're going to spend a lot of energy wasted trying to hold back. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that thing for you right now because that's not going to be your everything. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't get involved in that right now because it doesn't look like it's going to make a big enough difference in your life. That's not the way we should think about life. That's a crazy way to live. What God does, though, this is so miraculous, is that your something that you give, it might become somebody else's everything because the Holy Spirit gets involved in there and he's like, oh, look at this. I've got a faithful servant right here who just gave a little thing, and the Holy Spirit, he interweaves his purpose into that, and then the ripple effect through history starts to change people's lives. Let me give you an example. Love this example. I've given a lot of examples of lesser-known, ordinary people through this series. I have one more to give you today. Her name is Charlotte Elliott. Does anyone in here know the name Charlotte Elliott? Nobody. That's what I expected. That's fine. But I want you to remember her name because it's awesome. You might even want to write her name down to remember how God uses just simple, ordinary things to do things that are miraculous. Here's her story. She lived in England back in the 1800s. She struggled with illness and constant fatigue. And because of that, she really struggled with feeling like she could do anything valuable for God. Because her days were just filled with a lot of tiredness and a lot of sleeping and lots of aches and lots of pains. And for years, she just wallowed in discouragement, depression, and just being frustrated. And see, so there's that temptation. Wait, since you can't do much, I guess you shouldn't do anything. And so that's where she sort of lived in that muck, in that that dark place. One day, she was meditating and thinking about a biblical truth. And it really struck her heart in a fresh way. And here's the biblical truth. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he gladly accepts me just as I am. I do not have to prove myself to him. I do not have to do everything in this world. I don't have to be the most important person in this world. I don't have to be the most influential person in this world. My Savior is already pleased with me just as I am. Now, immediately, she grabbed a pen and a piece of paper, and she wrote out a short poem. And now, get the scene. She's totally alone. She is nobody important. And she's just alone with the Lord, and she writes out this little poem. It's just for her. It's just her ordinary moment. Somebody else, though, took the words of that poem and put it to a song that became quite famous. I'll sing you the first line only, and then I'll read the rest of it. Here's the first line. Many of you will recognize it. It goes, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now, that song became very, very popular in England and then out throughout America. Very well known song that was put in tons of hymnals. 60 years after she wrote that song, the lyrics of it were known by and influential, very influential and instrumental in the life of C.S. Lewis to give his life to Jesus Christ. 16 years after that, the same song lyrics were known and highly influential on a 16-year-old boy who was the son of a dairy farmer who acknowledged, "I need Jesus Christ." That guy's name was Billy Graham. Now, you put together C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham. I mean, there's how many more influential people could there be in the world for Christianity? A lot of people know their names. But nobody knows the name of Charlotte Elliott. And nobody really knows her story and her struggle. And I just say thank you for Charlotte Elliott and people like her in the world. Right? She rose above that temptation that says to us, well, since you can't do much, I guess you shouldn't do anything. And see, when Charlotte did her small part, God said, thank you for doing your small part. I don't actually need you to do anything else, Charlotte. I'm capable to change the world through my supernatural work as you sacrificially surrendered your heart to me. You wrote out that poem. Now watch what I'm going to do, Charlotte. I'm going to find somebody who's going to put that to music, and then I'm going to send that thing through the world. And millions of lives have been changed because of what she wrote. Because the Holy Spirit gets in there and does his work. And as each one of us sacrificially does what we can, the Holy Spirit does the same thing, guys. The amount of what you can do, that is something we think about. But that is not what God thinks about. He just looks at the faithfulness and the heart of sacrifice behind it and says, oh, there's one of my servants, one of my kids that's doing that right now. That pleases me so much, I'm going to supercharge their sacrifice and change the world. See, to you and I, it's a coat that we donated. One coat, two coats. But God sees that sacrifice and he says, oh, wait. I'm going to change some people's lives because you gave that thing. See, we look at what we're going to give above and beyond, and we say, well, we might say, gosh, that's even that, not that, even that much. And God says, look, it's not about the amount. It's about how I'm going to supercharge it with my spirit and change people's lives in this area. See, it's our way to make an investment in the legacy for Jesus and not in our own legacy. See, in this series, we've looked at a lot of people. We've looked at Barnabas. Barnabas sold land. He gave the money to help people that were in need. And you just imagine, how did that act ripple through time and history? We've looked at Tabitha. Tabitha handmade clothing for widows, and then she died so that Peter could raise her again from the dead, and a bunch of people became Christians because of Tabitha. And just imagine how many lives were changed because of Tabitha's life, rippling through time and history. We've looked at Tychicus and Onesimus. They made a 2.5-month journey walking to deliver two letters. The letters of here's the book of Ephesians and here's the book of Colossians. I mean, how much has that changed the world? We've seen Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife who made tents, and they were intentionally looking for people to invest in as they were making tents. And two of those people changed the early church, the Apostle Paul and Apollos. So you think, well, how did their life ripple through history? See, that's just like us, guys, ordinary people, willing to make our lives available to live for Jesus' legacy. He will do the supernatural work if we'll just make ourselves available and do and give what he calls us to do. See, that's the big theme from all these sermons. Don't wait until like you think it's your important moment. Just live as all of your moments are important and just serve and just be ordinary. See, if you do that, that's how you get yourself into the greatest story of all time. Living our lives for the main character of all of time and history, Jesus Christ. Let's be those people. And let's make an amazing change in this world. Today starts, as the video told us, the window of time where we're asking everybody in our church to give above and beyond. So keep giving what you normally give. And if everybody gives a little bit more, we'll hit the $625,000 that we need to kind of have the whole bucket of dollars, and we'll start rolling out these projects. We've given a year to do it. We don't know how long it'll take. It could happen quicker than that. The sooner we get the money in, the sooner we'll start blessing and serving other people. But it's an exciting time to be in together because it's not about just like one or two of us. It's about all of us together, which is an exciting aspect. And let's just see what God does through us. It'll be awesome. Will you bow your heads and let's pray together as we wrap up. God, it is just so obvious to us that there is one person who did amazing and very spectacular things when he lived in this world. His name was Jesus. And other than him, the rest of us live very ordinary lives. We're very normal. But wow, it's a mind blower to us that as we follow you, as we serve, as we give, you take those things and you change people's lives. We don't even understand fully how you do that. But it is the work that you do. And so as we've now given a bunch of coats and we look forward to blessing people and changing their lives, we ask, Lord, that you would do amazing work in the hearts of all the people that are going to receive those coats. We ask that all those kids that have gotten coats already down on that reservation, that you will already be working in their hearts and circumstances around them so that you will lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we give sacrificially of what you have given us already, that you will use these offerings to further your work, to change people's lives so that they can know you and so that they can walk in a healthy way, in a loving way, and in a mature way. It's all your work, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.